This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Toward the end of last year, when I was looking at heading into 2020, I was really captivated by the words of Psalm 100, verse 4, where it says, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." And in a similar way in which the nation of Israel would gather at the temple multiple times per year, three times a year, at really transition points in the year. And then at a macro level, at a bigger picture as well, they gather together over a number of years, things like the year of Jubilee and those sort of times. Again, at really key transition points in the nation's history. And what David highlighted in Psalm 100 is there is a way to enter into those times of transition. There's a way to enter into them spiritually and mentally and emotionally. And he says there in Psalm 100, verse 4, "I'm going to enter that time of transition, that place. I'm going to enter the temple with thanksgiving and with praise." And I began to ask the question, as we move from the 20-teens into the 2020s, what's the posture God would have us enter into this next season with? And a few weeks ago, you'd recall we had we actually spoke from Psalm 100 on entering into this season with thanksgiving, and that was important. And we had a Thanksgiving service, and that was great. And then a few weeks ago, we talked from Psalm 101. Pastor Lewis unpacked that we're going to enter 2020 with faith. We're going to trust God for some stuff. And then last week, Pastor Will was talking that we're going to enter into 2020 with reflection and contemplation. And today, I want to talk about entering into the 2020s rather, with peace and with hope, which, to be really honest with you, I find there's a measure of irony in talking about entering into the 2020s with peace and hope, because it seems that increasingly our nation is struggling in this area to experience peace and hope. Last year, the ABS, the Australian Bureau of Statistics, released some data, and they've been tracking anxiety and mental behavioural conditions, and they released the findings. It was actually from 2018, so they're kind of 12 months after the fact. And they're saying at the end of 2018 that over 13% of the population of Australia currently experience anxiety-related conditions, and over 20% are experiencing mental and behavioural conditions. And those numbers were up and to the right from the previous survey in 2015. So in 3 years, it had jumped in both of those areas. Then a couple of Sundays back, the Financial Review newspaper ran an article. And the Fin Review is normally a bit more of a conservative publication. But the author of the article wrote this. She wrote, "Alongside empathy and support for the people, animals, and environment affected by the immediate crisis at hand, for many onlookers, the unprecedented nature of these bushfires also triggers feelings of uncertainty about the future. If you're feeling a sense of eco-anxiety," and you may have heard that term being used more and more these days, if you're feeling a sense of eco-anxiety stemming from the severe bushfires, you're not alone. Then the article went on to quote Dr. Chris Moy, who, with the Australian Medical Association, he's the chair of their ethics committee, and he, in the same article, he wrote this. He said, "And this in the context of a divisive, polarized, essentially intergenerational argument about climate change, where the level of toxicity is much like a divided family, where everyone is painted into a corner and walking on eggshells and unable to move forward." Now, I disagree with him that it's an intergenerational thing. I don't think it's that clear cut that it's an intergenerational debate. But it seems increasingly the case that in Australia, we are incapable of having rational, gracious debate, at least at the public level. Then on Australia Day, we're reminded that we live in this place of tension, as Kiralee talked about before. We live in a place of tension. We live in an amazing country. I love this country. Man, it's beautiful. We have freedom. We have stunning locations. Sadly, a whole lot of them have been burned, and we grieve that. But we have prosperity. We have access to clean water and to food. And if you've traveled abroad before, you know that we take clean water for granted. But in so many countries, you've got to go through water purification techniques before you can actually drink the water. But here, we just drink it. It's great. We live in an amazing country. And yet we live in this place of tension, because we also recognize that in many sense that today is the anniversary of the beginning of historic abuse of Indigenous peoples. of theft and dispossession of land, of massacres, of abduction of children, of destruction of many languages, of the false declaration that Australia was terra nullis, nobody's land. Unless we think that this is ancient history, that Indigenous people simply need to move on, it was only 12 years ago in our country that the intervention took place in the Northern Territory. And our government suspended the Racial Discrimination Act to explicitly enact racist legislation. Our past seems to continue to inform our present, and injustices continue. Happy Australia Day. I don't know about you, but today, at this moment in our nation's history, while the smell of smoke still lingers in the air, I could use some peace and some hope. I think our nation could use some peace and some hope, don't you? As I said, we're going to focus primarily on Psalm 103 today, but I want to set a biblical context, a thematic context for you. And there's a passage I want to read that I want us to read together from the book of Philippians chapter 4. And we don't normally do this at NORR, but I want us to actually read this out loud all together. Can we do that this morning? So are we ready? Okay, it says there, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Okay, so while you're looking at that passage there, Paul starts and finishes this passage, well-known passage in Philippians 4, talking about peace. This is a go-to passage in the area of peace. And so what does Paul say to do? He says, well, I want you to pray, and we're going to be doing that real soon. I want you to give thanks, to maintain this posture of gratitude. I want you to focus your thinking on what is praiseworthy, and I want you to apply what you've learned. And in the time that we've got left, we're going to do those things today. And specifically, we're going to be doing those as we focus in on Psalm 103. So if you've got your Bible handy or your device, go grab it now, and we're going to have a look at Psalm 103. And Roy and Wendy Meredith are going to be opening that up to us today. They're going to be reading that. So if you guys want to grab that.
Psalm of David, 103. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are just dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts."
The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Really appreciate that. It's awesome. Hey, this whole psalm is essentially an application of that passage in Philippians where Paul wrote there, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The whole intent, if you will, of this psalm is to lift our eyes toward God, to give us a vocabulary to praise God because he is praiseworthy. So that's what this whole thing is about. And this psalm, if we allow it to, can be a catalyst for experiencing the peace and the hope that I believe God would have us experience, and in fact that we might actually be a conduit of that into the lives of others. But there's three principles that I want to unpack for you this morning. Principle number one is to praise our King. This might sound like a simple sort of a principle. Let me unpack what I'm talking about. You see, this is the thing about it. Praise is a choice. Praise is a choice. To lift our eyes from ourselves and our situation to think about who God is and what God's done and what God continues to do, his character, why he's praiseworthy, that takes a choice. That's why, for example, this psalm starts and finishes with this call, praise the Lord, O my soul, which is really unusual. David at this point is actually speaking to himself. He says, I want my soul, the very depths of my being, my inmost being, to praise God. I'm making a choice to praise him. Worship involves an active decision of the will because it would seem that our default position is to be self-focused or situation-focused, isn't it? I don't know about you, but so often it is easy for the focus of my life to be on me or the situation around me rather than on God and what he's got to say about that situation or what he might want to do in the midst of it. So worship involves an active decision of the will. And it involves an active decision of the will when you're going through your regular week. And maybe for you, one of the applications of this morning is going to be figuring out what are the things that help me to worship God throughout my week. I know for some people, they like to put on some worship music at home, and that just having that in the background helps them to worship God. For other people, they listen to a podcast or some sort of teaching thing, and it helps them to think better thoughts about who God is. For other friends of mine, they'll go on bushwalks, or they'll go surfing, and just being out in nature, connecting with God in nature is an incredibly spiritual thing. So I've got mates who are into surfing, for example, and they say, Craig, it's not just about the next wave. It's not just about the surfing. There is something tangibly spiritual that I connect with God when I'm out in the water. I go, awesome, go do that. Go do that. Figure out what it's going to mean for you during your week to make an active decision of the will that rather than be self-focused or situation-focused, to be God-focused. But it also applies here when we gather together on a Sunday as well. We make an active decision of the will to worship. Now, as I was preparing the message for this week, I was in my office and I was in prayer and saying, Lord, what do you want to say about this text in Psalm 103? And the strongest word that I got was this next one from Psalm 103 for us as a church. The sense that I got that the Lord was saying to me was, I wonder if some of us are here physically, which is, you know, it's great that we're here physically, but in our hearts we've adopted this default position of being self-focused and situation-focused. We can tell ourselves that we don't engage in worship because, oh, it's about style or tempo or who's up front or who's not up front or instruments or vocalists or readings or who the preacher is or who the preacher isn't. And we tell ourselves it's those things. And I do appreciate that there's differences in taste, but I'm concerned about a deeper heart condition as well. Do we actually make the decision when we come here on a Sunday, I decide to worship God with my brothers and sisters? Or do we just go through the motions or essentially maintain the posture of a spectator? Do you choose to praise God when we gather? And if you're not, then maybe it's time to start exploring what the heart condition underneath the excuses might be. Maybe it's time to do that. I remember vividly when we were meeting at the Seventh-day Adventist Church for quite some years, And there was a particular season of ministry that was quite difficult. Both ministry and just life was really, really challenging. And I must admit that there were a few weeks there where I thought, I just don't want to be here. Which is terrible when you're the pastor. Gee, amen. But yeah, I didn't want to be. There was so much stuff going on for me at that time. And I thought, oh, I don't want to be here. But I came anyway. So I made the decision of the will to be here physically. And I remember vividly on a few weeks there, I was sitting up the front there, and I said, I actually need to decide to worship God today. I don't feel like it. My feelings are, blow the lot of my, I'm out of here. That was my feeling. But I said, no, I'm making a decision of the will to worship God. And so what do I do? Well, I started singing for starters, and I adopted a physical posture of worship. And so I actually started to raise my hands in worship. And that helps me. It's a sign of surrender before God. And my physical posture that I began to adopt was reflecting the decision of the will that I made. And lo and behold, what did I find? I found that probably into about song two, song three, my heart was beginning to follow my physical posture and my decision of the will. And I wonder for some of us if that's part of the issue, that we haven't made a decision. We've made the decision to drive down to church and to rock in here and to be in attendance and fill a seat, and that's great. I'm glad that you decided to do that. But maybe there's that additional decision of the will that you need to make this morning or as we go into 2020 that says, you know what? I decide to worship. I'm going to allow my physical posture to lead that. I'm going to allow my will to lead that rather than what I feel like this morning. If you want to experience peace and hope, it starts with worship. It starts with praise. So I want to encourage you, praise the King. Secondly, fix your eyes on the King. I love it. David doesn't leave us there saying, hey, praise God, that's a good idea. He says in verse 2, have a look at it. He says, hey, don't forget God's benefits. Don't forget all that God has done for you, that God is worthy of worship. So what's God done? Well, he goes on to talk about it. Have a look in verses 3 to 5. We've got it up on screen there as well, I think. Thanks, David. There we are. So what does he do? Well, he forgives us, verse 3. He heals us. He saves us. He loves us. He shows compassion toward us. He gives us plenty of good things. He renews our energy. At home, we've got a boat, and our boat's got an outboard motor. And right next to the outboard motor, there's a fuel tank, and it's got this fuel line that runs from the fuel tank to the motor, not surprisingly. And there's a little primer bulb. Have you ever seen those things? And you kind of squeeze the bulb, and that sends the fuel from the fuel tank into the motor, and it kind of gets the thing going. Now, particularly if my motor hasn't been used for a while, I've got to prime that thing a bit, and it gets fuel going from the tank up into the boat. And I sense that what David's doing here, he says, hey, you know what? Praise the Lord. Yeah, great, praise the Lord. Now let me prime the pump a little bit for you. Let me give you a few things. Let me help you to start along here in terms of, here's some things that you can worship God for. And there's seven of them there. And he's priming the pump for us a little bit to help us as we engage in worship. So what I want us to do, I want this to be a bit more interactive this morning. What I'd like us to do in groups, preferably, if you don't want to be part of a group, you want to do this by yourself, that's okay. But I've got to say, if you're in a family, if you've got your kids with you today, get the kids involved in this as well, okay? This next little exercise. Going through that list of seven things, what do you want to give thanks to God for this morning, specifically? Go through the list with yourself, and it might be with the people around you, or maybe with your kids, or if you have to by yourself, that's okay. What do you want to give thanks for? But also, secondly, what are you still waiting for that you want to pray into? Okay, so I look at that list there, and for me, I go, okay, I am really thankful for God's generosity, number six. I'm really thankful that God has given me plenty of good things, that God is generous. Thing I'm waiting for, perhaps not surprisingly, is number two. I'd love number two right now. So that's what I'm going to be praying into this morning. So what I want you to do, get in little groups, particularly mums, dads, grandparents. Do this exercise with your kids, with your grandkids, and then I'll lead us in prayer to close this section off, and I've got one more point to make as well. So let's do that just now. I'll give you a few moments, a few minutes to do that. All right, let me pray for us. God, you have heard each and every conversation today, and there are so many things that we want to praise you for and to give you thanks for. Lord, as I was just reflecting with Chris, Lord, I do thank you for your provision. And Lord, I just see that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. So I want to say thank you for that. And Lord, you've also heard the conversations about some things that we're still waiting for, some areas that we want to be praising you for real soon. And you've heard those needs that we have as well. And we bring them before you, knowing again that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so we just want to praise you this morning. We choose, we make an active decision of the will to worship you today. And everyone agreed and said, amen, amen. The third principle is to align to the values of the King. In Psalm 103, the way in which this psalm lands, if you've still got your Bible or your device handy there, in verses 19 to 22, where it lands is about the kingship of God. And David goes to great lengths to talk to us and to paint the picture that God is king. That God's throne is established in heaven, he says there, I think it's verse 19, that his kingdom, of which you and I are a part of, his kingdom rules over all. There are these strong angels that do his bidding. All the heavenly hosts around him do his bidding, and he is the undisputed king over everything. So that's where he lands in this passage. So it starts with this call to praise God. There's the primer. It lands around the kingship of God. But in the intervening passage, verses 16 through 18, it's really describing what the king values. And as a consequence, what his kingdom is also meant to value as well. What you and I, as members of the kingdom of God, what those things which are need to be on our heart as well. And so if we go to that next slide, thanks, Dave. And so these are, there's seven of them in here. So what does a king value and what does he call us to value? Well, he talks about righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He speaks of revelation of who he is, that people would know who he is. That he values compassion and grace, that he values being slow to anger. He values love. Now that's a big one. That's actually mentioned in three verses. That he values forgiveness. And an awareness, I've called it an awareness of our frailties. It says that he knows that we are dust. There's frailty to our humanity. And so here's how this whole psalm seems to work. We make a decision of the will to praise the king, sometimes in spite of ourselves and our situation. We fix our eyes on the character and the activity of the king, and we begin to experience peace and hope. You're reminded that he's still in control, not your circumstances. As you think about who he is and what he's done for you, you start to thank him rather than live a life of ingratitude. And gratitude that begins to well up is an antidote for hopelessness. And you meditate on the goodness of God, and you begin to experience greater measures of peace and hope. But it doesn't stop there. Here's the thing about the values of the king. When you begin to align your values with his values, not only do you experience greater measures of peace and hope, you actually become a conduit. You become a river of that into the lives of others. I've said there are many occasions over the years at Nararo that the blessings of God, you were never meant to be a reservoir of the blessings of God. You're meant to be a river. Yes, you receive them, but the goal is that you pass on the blessings of God as well. And the same is true of his peace and hope. So when you choose to practice righteousness, when you actively work for justice for the oppressed, the kingdom of peace and of love and of hope starts to come in even greater measure. When you are the mouthpiece of God's revelation of who he is, when you're telling people about who God is, God's kingdom of hope and of peace start to come in greater measure. When you choose to slow your anger, when you choose not to fly off the handle, but to take a breath, and when you show deep love, God's kingdom of peace and of hope are manifest in that moment. When you choose to forgive, you make a choice to forgive, and you continue to choose to forgive rather than hanging on to resentment and bitterness. God's kingdom of hope and of peace are manifest. They come. When you cut people some slack, when you recognize that those around you are of dust, just like you, when you recognize that they have frailties, that they have pains and hurts, that they have baggage, just like you do, when you cut them some slack, the kingdom of peace and of hope comes. The benefits of the kingdom were never meant to stop with you. You're meant to be a river of the blessings of the kingdom. So our second group exercise, or family exercise, or if you want to do this by yourself, the second exercise, of that list of seven things, what is the one kingdom value that God is encouraging you with, that you sense? You wait on God for a bit. What's the one area, and we don't like doing this as Aussies, we tend to be fairly self-deprecating, but what's the area where you go, you know what, of that list of seven, I'm feeling an encouragement from the Spirit that I'm actually doing okay in this area. And maybe for you, it's around forgiveness. You go, you know what? There was some bitterness and resentment I was hanging on to, but by the grace of God, I'm letting that go. And I've been letting that go, and that's great. And then secondly, what's the one kingdom value that God's challenging you with right now? What's the one value that He's challenging you with? Maybe it's that last one. Maybe it's an awareness of the frailties of others and cutting people some slack. I don't know. What's it going to be for you? But what I want you to do is I want you to get into groups again, those same groups you were in last time, and I want you to discuss those things and pray into them as well. What are the areas where you feel like God's encouraging you, and what's the area that you feel like God's challenging you? So let's do that, and I'll pray, and then we'll continue to choose to worship God. Let's do that now. Let's get in our groups. All right, let me pray for us again. You can continue the conversation maybe after service this morning. Lord God, we thank You for the values of the kingdom. Thank You for these values. Thank You, God, that You demonstrate these, that they are perfectly seen in Jesus. And we pray, we give You thanks for those areas where there's already been significant growth. And we say thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are at work, that You are developing those and growing those fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Lord, for those areas that maybe our values aren't really aligned with the kingdom values right now, give us wisdom and give us grace to be aligned with what You are doing in Your kingdom. And we pray as Jesus instructed us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that You would do that through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship our great God.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.